Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to pick up the reading at verse 15 and read down to and including verse 20. And I want to do this so it can set the context before our mind. No, we have gone through all this, but I just want to have the context once again brought to us. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1. He, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. As we come to this section of the scripture, we find that as we've been moving along, here what we now have is that, again, exposition. If you remember, as we came through, Paul was praying for the believers there in the first part of where we come through as the section just before. He was praying for them and praying that God would bless them and God would give them all that they needed, though they were the ones who were standing on what they heard through the Apostle Paul, and especially through Epaphras, the one who is the teacher in the midst of them. But now he had gone from praying for them, and he goes into exposition, which begins in verse 15. He begins now to tell them more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that Paul doubted that Epaphras gave them a good picture of Christ and who he was, but Paul now, moved by the Holy Spirit, as he's now writing this letter to the church, he comes to a place where now he's going to give them more of what Christ is and who he is. And he does that beginning in verse 15, which, as most of the commentators say, he goes now, he ends his prayer, and now he's given exposition to the church. And we should see and understand that that exposition is given to us also, because Christ, God's word, is not a word that was alive and powerful when the apostle gave it. But remember, it is the word given to the apostle by the Holy Spirit. So he's teaching the church. And so now, therefore, the Holy Spirit is teaching us today also. So Paul is giving some powerful truth here. We are in the section of the first chapter of the book where Paul is beginning to give truths of who Jesus Christ is and the basis of his supreme position and the Savior of the church and of the world itself, which Paul goes in through earlier verses. We come to a section now which is the basis for Jesus' supremacy. We find that in verses 19 to 23, but I'm going to only deal with 19 and 20 this morning. Here we find, and we understood as we looked through it, God was saying, or Paul was saying, God was the one who raised up Christ, and Christ was the one now, and that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We see that at the ending of verse 18. In verse 18, it proves that the high honor bestowed upon the Son was the eternal design of the Father, and we see the proof of the Father's design in the words in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Here the apostle now is making it clear who Christ is, and that all that we know of Christ, we have to see and understand where it all come from. It came from God himself. In verse 18, he proves what I just said, but we will look at verses 19 and 20 this morning. And it says, we see the fullness of God in Christ. Now let that come to your mind for a moment. The fullness of God in Christ. And here Paul goes to this, and he wants all of us to understand. He says in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Now here he was saying, he makes a wonderful statement, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness." He uses a word when he begins, the word is "for." And the Greek, in the Greek, it actually translates "for," meaning "for," the Greek word, or "because." Both words explain the relationship to verses 18 and 19, giving the understanding that the Son is preeminent because God's fullness dwells in him. All that we know of God and all that we read of God himself and who he is, that fullness of God Almighty dwells in the Son, is what he's saying. He said, because of this fullness now, he is able to go on and say, here's what we know of Christ Jesus and who he is because of this truth. He says here, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." For it was the Father's good pleasure is what we should look at first of all. Now, in the different versions of the Bible, this comes to us differently because the word "father" is not in the Greek. And so the different versions give their own aspect of it. Like we hear, we have the New American Standard Bible. It says, "For it was the Father's." If you notice, "Father's" is in italics, indicating that it's not in the Greek itself. So, but it's good and it's clear that it should be put in there. So the commentators or the ones who wrote the scripture did not do wrong by putting God's, the Father's in there. He says, the Greek word is translated that. But notice as we look at, I'll give you some of the other versions. In the King James Version, it says, "For it pleased the Father." And in the NIV, it said, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This expression is indicating that God willed that his eternal glory would be in Jesus Christ, his Son. He says, "For all fullness." Fullness here, this word is used about 17 times in the New Testament, but there's only 4 times it is used in the same way it's used in our passage here. And I'm going to have you turn to them. I'll just read them. I'll quote them to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Here he's speaking of the church as being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Speaking in this aspect of the spiritual life of the Christian, that Paul is saying there, that the Christian would know this fullness of Christ in his or her very life. In Ephesians 4 and 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Here's Paul is speaking about the maturity of the church and the maturity to every single Christian who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that fullness is in Christ, that you will know what it is. Colossians 2 and 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form," speaking of the divine perfection of God in Christ Jesus there. The commentators differ over what Paul means by the words, by the word "fullness." As it is used here, it is looked at by different ones. John Calvin says, "Paul is speaking of fullness of righteousness, wisdom, power, and every blessing," meaning whatever God has, he has bestowed it upon his Son. Peake, Meyer, and Eddy take fullness to mean the fullness of grace or all the riches of God. Some say that fullness is a reference to deity. Others, the full nature of God, the divine nature in all its fullness, the totality of divine powers and attributes. The word seems to point to complete divine perfection. As in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form. This makes it clear that Jesus is not a lower scale of divinity. When you first came to Christ, we looked at God the Father and who he was. We probably had a whole idea who God was. But when we talked about Jesus, we probably in our minds put him on a lower case, even though we read his Son. So we put him lower than the Father. But what is being said here, there is no such thing as a scale of deity, and Christ is lower than the Father. All that the Father is, Jesus is. He is not a lesser God than the Father. He is the same in power and in majesty. This is what Paul is now telling the church there. He says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. He says here, to dwell in him. Now this word means to live in, or to habitate as you habitate in the house. The word is not a hard word, but how is it used when it's applied to in this aspect? The word means to take up permanent residence. It's not to move in and then decide to move out next week. Permanent residence, which is suggesting to mean to take up a lasting abode. It is agreed that the word should be understood to mean an eternal residence of the divine fullness. So here Paul is saying that this divine fullness of God is in the Son and will be there for all eternity. Jesus does not come into the world and we see the sinners, and God sent his Son to save those whom he had known in eternity past and say, now I have a job for you. I'm going to give you my fullness so when you go and do this job, you will be able to do it. But when you come back into heaven, you're going to revert back to being a son not equal to me. No. And that's why he said it is this divine fullness that would reside there for all eternity. It's used in a few places metaphorically, that is to dwell. In Acts 7 and 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. In other words, he doesn't go into places like that. That is not where you see the Most High, where God is. In Acts chapter 17 and 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And of Christ, we find it saying again here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Of the Spirit's dwelling in man, it says in James 4 and 5, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And it seems that the conclusion is that it is the Father's fullness, or God in his fullness, that is pleased to dwell in the Son. It's not something that it is a kind of religious idea, but here Paul is saying, here is the reality. This is what has taken place. And this we find is something that has been in the Word of God all through and even down to the beginning. Notice, I'll read to you in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Here the Son speaks with God himself. He speaks of the Son and who he is. And he says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You see Christ Jesus there in that situation. The psalmist is saying, all things that belong to the Father, Father is saying, he will give to the Son. John 17 and 15. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It was stated with will during Jesus Christ in his ministry. Remember in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Matthew 17:5b, when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that scene was a wonderful scene with Moses and all there. Old Testament saints were there with them. And God says, and he tells Christ, and he's telling those disciples there with you, listen to him. What he says, what he has to tell you, it is what you need to listen to. I want you to turn to John chapter 12 and notice how even Jesus here says and what he points back to when he's considering himself and who he is. John chapter 12, and notice how the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of what is being done. And as he keeps speaking to the crowd there, he tells them something about who he is. Verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" That seems to be a reasonable thing. If you get in trouble, you ask for help. Help me through this, save me from this hour. But he says, no, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, and I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God speaking to the Son in that very situation that he is the one who glorified him and he will continue to glorify him. The Father indicating there that all that the Son has is all that he has, and now it dwells in him. And we must see and understand this. It was truly God's good pleasure that all the fullness should dwell in Jesus Christ. And that can be known and experienced of God the Father can only found in Jesus Christ itself. We do not come to God any longer. We come to God through Jesus Christ. What does that say about all the religions of the world? Well, if you don't have Christ, you don't have nothing. There's no way to God except through Christ Jesus. He's made that clear. All we can say is with no Jesus, no salvation. It doesn't matter how someone forms this religion and how someone say, and even if they take some aspect of Christianity and leave out Jesus or put him on a lower scale, they are destroying the very word and the truth, what comes to them and what salvation is. And this is what is said. So here in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." But as it goes through, it goes in verse 20, notice, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." You would notice that the sentence that begins here in verse 19 is a continuation of the verse before that. Look at it when you say, "For it was," verse 19, "the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Jesus Christ, and through him." He gives, now Paul is saying, here is what the Father himself is doing. Here is what Christianity is all about. Here is what the power of Christ and who he is in the world and what he's doing. You will notice this, but notice as we look back, this work of reconciliation is through Christ himself. And as Paul began this whole area here, he told us much about Christ and what Christ is doing. If you don't have to do it now, but if you go back into your mind, it was clear that Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ, his Son, who rescued us, verse 13, the Son whose kingdom we have been transferred into, verse 13, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, who is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn of all creation, verse 15, the Son who created all things, verse 16, the Son who is before all things, meaning first in place, and who, verse 17, excuse me, the Son who in him all things hold together. He is the cohesiveness of the entire universe. Verse 17, the Son who is the head of the body, the church that is. Verse 18, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He came out of the tomb. Verse 18, the Son where all fullness dwells, verse 19. The work of reconciliation is now the focus, and it is carried out through him, Jesus Christ. Paul is allowing the Christians there in Colossians to see there's nothing without Christ. And the Father is the one who makes this clear. The Father is the one who told it is his Son that he sent to the world. But he says here, as we notice when he speaks about reconciliation, he says in verse 20, and through him to reconcile. Now it is this one which I gave these quick notes going back and see what was said about him all along up to this point. And it's through him to reconcile all things to himself. The work of reconciliation is now the focus. Reconcile. The word itself meaning to restore a relationship of peace which has been broken by some kind of problem. We know in this case from us and God by sin. It means to change from the state of enemy to the state of being a friend. When applied to man and God, it implies the condition of submission and harmony with God. Reconciliation refers to the restoration of fellowship between God and the sinner. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul makes it clear. The Bible makes it clear, anybody that has any standing with God in heaven, it is because he has come through the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word or action, it ties back to the statement, it was the Father's good pleasure. And here's what he said in verse 19. Paul is saying it was the pleasure of God himself to do what is being done here. And all the things that he states in verse 20 and on in from that point, he's stating it was the pleasure of the Father to do that. The Father was pleased that his fullness, that is, the God's fullness, should dwell in his Son. And it is right to say reconciliation could only be accomplished by one in whom the divine fullness dwells. You and I, we can do, no matter how much we love a family member, whatever, to try to get them right with Christ, we can't do nothing to obtain that. Some people come out with this whole idea that they got some great powers that have been given to them by God. And so therefore now they can stand before people and almost wave their hand, and you got power coming from them. And that power is going to make you right with God. Well, I see one man, people have some kind of problems, you know, health situation, come down in the front, he stands out, he blows on them, they fall out, you know, and they wiggling on the floor there for, you know, how long. But not only one person, they're lined up, women are lined up on the floor. No, they say they have the power. God is saying here, and Paul is making sure these people understand that it is through Jesus Christ. That fullness of God is in Christ and Christ alone. Paul is not going to take the fullness of God that is in Christ. And though he has called me to be an apostle, I got that fullness in me. No, Paul doesn't say that. The fullness is in Christ. And it's Christ, as he deals with me, enables me to preach the gospel. And if he should have it in that period of time to cause him, Paul, to be able to even work some kind of miracle, it is God doing it. You remember the disciples, when the man at the gate, and he went in, he told them, silver and gold we do not have, but what I have, such that I have, I give to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And he went into the temple leaping and dancing. And everybody wanted to raise up the apostles. He said, no, this thing has not happened by us. It is God who has done it. And he points them back to that. So this reconciliation, Paul is saying, it is complete. It's in Christ. The word that Paul uses is an emphatic form that focuses on the completeness of Christ's reconciling grace. He said, so that through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, as we look at this, Paul tells what the scope of this reconciling work is. All things. The different thoughts on this phrase need not be stated right now, because it is quite clear that Paul is referring to the whole universe. Turn back to a page to verses 16 and 17. You notice what Paul says here. He says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens, speaking of Christ now, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the all things, even in this verse, it tells us this is what he is talking about, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This can be summed up by saying everything in God's universe. The idea is that the disorder due to sin, which affects the whole creation, shall be removed, and divine harmony shall be restored again. There's two texts I want you to turn to. You know them, but let's look at them. Isaiah chapter 11. Notice how, and as we look at this, we wonder if all this is going to be what Isaiah says here, or is this a picture for us to look at and think about how God is going to work through this. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, in this chapter here, the prophet, is saying righteousness will reign again, and he talks about the holy branches which are going to come, which we'll find later on is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. He says, he begins, and we can begin in verse 5. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, speaking of Christ, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And what's going to happen at that time after he comes? Verse 6, and the wolf would dwell with the lamb, and the leopard would lie down with the young goat, and the calf of the young lion, and the fartling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like a ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. See, now we see this and we say, well, what does Isaiah mean? But one thing he does mean, there will be a time of such peace. And that peace will be because divine harmony will be over all things. And Paul says this again to us. Notice in Romans chapter 8. And he gives us a picture of this, that Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, we are really looking for this time to come. And as he speaks of this, he says in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligations, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For all have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, also so that we may also be glorified with him." But notice what he says in verse 18 going down. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God," meaning all who be saved by Christ. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth throughout until now." Here is what he's saying. The world itself is groaning, groaning through what it's gone through because of what sin has done. And he says all things will be brought to its fullness, will be brought to that place where if a beautiful picture was seen, all things will be under the control of God. All things have been given to Christ that this will be done. He says in all things, he says, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." And here, all this is done. God now puts it on, as Paul recites for us, all this was done by God himself and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul now states how the reconciliation is completed or accomplished. Having made peace. This statement takes us back to the central idea of the word reconciliation. How is one going to be reconciled if peace does not come into the relationship? The peace which is made is the peace between God and sin-cursed world. It's not just the sinners, dear people. We have to see and understand. That's why I read those two chapters here in Isaiah and Romans, in the book of Romans, because it is what has come to the world right now. The world is in destruction right now because of sin. You know, salvation is not that look at. And the only thing we could see is that here I am a sinner. I'm outside of Christ, but I trust Christ. Now I'm in. And that's the only thing I have to look at. The Bible tells us more than that. Sin destroyed the creation of God. Heaven and on earth, all the universe itself was destroyed by sin. So that takes much more than you and I being saved by the grace of Christ, and that's going to fix everything up. The whole system has to be made anew. He says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This statement, again, makes us to see and understand what Christ has done. And as we think of the blood of his cross, we know what Christ has done is all that's done. And it's all is set upon what Christ himself has done, becoming man, coming out of heaven with the Father onto the earth and taking upon himself a body like you and I, because in order for him to set things right for you and me who would come to him is the fact that he has to live as we live, take our place upon the earth as we have, but yet then go to the cross and take upon himself all of our sins And let God pour his wrath upon all those sins, so the price is paid, the debt is paid, and reconciliation can come. Through his blood, the cross clearly represents redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The blood emphasizes sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the need of a Savior. You see, dear people, God didn't just say, well, you know, I'll send his son and I'll do some things here. A price had to be paid. And that price to be paid was our sins. God couldn't sweep them under the rug. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he say, in times past, God sort of like winked at Paul, meaning, but as it went on, he did not actually come in to do what was done that. But that does not move out of God's mind or what Paul is saying. Even in those times, there were those who were being saved by the grace of God, though Christ hadn't even come yet. And Paul says, now what you need to be done is you must look at Christ and know he is the Savior of mankind. And there's no way to get right with God but through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. He says, and that peace which has come to him is through the blood of his cross. Through that blood, through him, the one who has come, the one who has come and lived in this world like you and I, took upon a body for himself as you and I, in order to be able to walk with us in the purity of his life, but to go to the cross without sin and take our sins on him and let God's wrath be poured out upon him. The death of Christ was accomplished. And has accomplished what was needed to satisfy what the redeemed world and universe needed. Heaven and earth, could not have been saved without a sacrifice. And this is what Paul was saying, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is the only way it could be done. You see, he's saying there's no such thing as a religion or true biblical religion without the Savior. The purpose of the Redeemer was to fulfill what is stated in the closing phrase of the very verses here. Notice what we find at how Paul speaks of this in other places. In Ephesians 1, you need not turn here. He made known, speaking of God, to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in the heavens and things on the earth, summing all up in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, for this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the glory of God, of the Father. And so here, again, Paul goes into this place. He's laying out what he's speaking, sending to the Colossian brethren, but he says here, you need to have the fullness of who this Christ is, understanding who he is and what has taken place. By way of application, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, the universe is restored to its proper relationship to God. Think about that. See, sometimes all we think about is man walking on the earth, man and his sin, but all is out of whack. Sin has destroyed everything. And you know, right now, we look at what's going on in the world. We look at people, the horrible things people are doing to one another. And I saw on the news the other day, I don't know, Friday or Saturday, that seven kids, little teenagers, beat an old man, I believe it was, beat him to death. It was horrible. And they, you see, because it was at a place where there was a video shown there, and these kids beat, nobody knows why. Children killing an elderly person. What is, why is this taking place? Why have we, as it were, dropped to the depths of where we are as a people? It's sin, dear people. That's what it is. It's the devil controlling all. And see, there's some people that, don't believe in the devil. Well, you better believe in the devil. It is, because God tells us about the devil. Jesus teaches us about the devil. And what did he do right there in the garden when God said he was going to make man, and then he made man in his likeness and after his image? The glory of God is some way been put into man. Nothing else in his creation. He spoke it into the existence. But when he came to man, he formed man from the dust of the ground. And when he saw man was lonely, he made a woman, taking a rib out of man he made. And all this is due. But what did the devil say? God said, you can eat of everything in the garden, but not of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Not that fruit, don't touch it. What did the devil say? Did God say? Put doubt into her mind. And that's what is taking place, brethren, right now throughout the world. And this is the very thing that is causing so many. Why we have such a ravaging of sin today is because those who are not converted are under the sway of the devil. And it's only the one way, that's the only way we can look at it. See, the reconciliation through Jesus Christ brings us to where all that is put, will be put aside. It is put aside now into individuals that come to Christ by the grace of God, not by their own choice, by the grace of God. God rewarded Jesus for his obedience to his death on the cross by exalting him to his right hand. In that position, he was given authority and power to rule the entire universe for the interest of the church and for the glory of God. Everything Christ is doing now is for the interest of his church. Now, I'm not talking about little churches, each one, but the whole conglomeration, all of Christ's people taken together. Yes, you who are here and know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has been made for you. You will be brought back to God, brought up to God in Christ in the end, and see the glory of what has come when all sin has been cast out of the world. Dear people, Jesus is right now in his place of total rule over the creation. He's not going to become that somewhere down the road. He has that rule right now. But the final judgment of all things has not yet come. The day and the hour is the Father's plan. We don't know. He will bring that to fruition. We must not think that this passage is teaching that all things being reconciled to God means universal salvation, as some believe, meaning all will be saved at some times. And they teach that even the devil will be saved. That's not what Paul is saying here. All wickedness will be destructed, gone away from God. The wicked will be lost and cast out of the presence of God. The Bible teaches that. Both men and angels, whether they are wicked men, wicked angels, and the righteous will be received into the glory of God. And this is what Paul is reminding and he's going through to everyone here. Every one of us must take these words of the apostles and ask ourselves, what are we trusting in for salvation? What are we trusting in for salvation? Our doing? Is it, if you think of salvation, is it an idea and it sounds good to hold on to it? Is it religion only? You know, you got all those religions out there. And religion's not so bad. And so Christianity only fits into the the basket with all other religions. Nothing so precious about this. Is that what we see? Is it an idea? It is what we are doing and what we are trying to do to make us right with God. It is mere religious? No. Is it God without Jesus? Maybe I can add, is it a Jesus that is not in the Bible? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Remember what Paul the Apostle is doing here. He received a letter from his friend Epaphras and told him about this church that was brought to birth in the city of Colossae. And here he writes to him, he said, but I need you to help me out. Some of the issues we see going on in that church caused his brother to write to him. Paul writes to him. He holds the church up and say who they are. Because of the word he's received from Epaphras, he knows it's the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he teaches them what you must hold on to. Dear people, if we got saved and say, you know, that's all we needed, we need not learn any other thing, why would there be a church? Why would God say, I bring my sheep and I'll there gather them together and he's going to teach them? Well, you just walk on out and say, I'm a Christian and that's it. But no, it's telling us it's more than that. It's much more. And so we can't be those who say, well, I believe in the Bible. But yet, there's so many who do that. But they do other things too, and they won't even look at the Bible. Some, they don't even read the Bible. How can you believe in what you don't even know? It is in Jesus Christ where all the fullness dwell, and who is Lord over all things. He is the one who will judge the world and every soul with eternal death or eternal life. All of us sitting here right now, we are going to stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before him, and we're going to give an account. And oh, dear people, as Paul is saying here to the very brethren there, he's telling them that's what's going to happen. It is the one who God has sent to the earth to die for sinners, who you now are trusting in. But your trust must be in him, not in some religion, but in Jesus alone. And I can say that because here Paul makes it clear, all that is in Jesus is the Father himself. So you're not bypassing the Father by going to Jesus. The Father say, worship my Son. That's the way you worship me. May God bless us, dear people. May it be that we will be able to see through our walk with the Lord that it's all what God has done. Let us throw away all the stuff that we may even hold on to. And Paul is going to get into something. The reason why I stopped there, he's going to get into something which tells them, though they are doing fine, as he can indicate, they still must be concerned about how they walk. And you and I, let us be concerned about how we walk, how we live, what we do, what we say. May God bless us. And here Paul is saying, may it be you and I, and this is what I believe ought to happen from this, because I believe you true Christians here, you and I should just pick up and say, oh, what a Savior we have. What a blessed Savior. Look what he has done. He is not somebody, you know what they do in the world, right? Well, you got Jesus, and you got Muhammad, you got Confucius, and they all put on the same plane. No, not my Jesus. He's only on one plane. That is with God the Father. And may we worship him from all our hearts, knowing that he is the only one to give the true message of God himself. Let us worship him. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see, even with spiritual eyes, what we can read on the pages of your book. But those words need to go down deeply into our hearts. And we pray, our Father, that you would do that work, the work that is necessary. We can't do it by ourselves. That's why we plead for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that he may take this truth and bear it upon us, and that we can be those who can walk with gladness of heart, knowing that we are trusting in him who is the Son of you, the Son of your love, the Son who is the one that you put all things under his control. So Father, bless us and guide us in Jesus' name.